I want to talk to you about a mountaintop experience. All of us need those mountaintop experiences, right? We all need to have experiences that uplift us and encourage us. So I want to talk to you about a mountaintop experience, Mark chapter 9. So will you turn into Mark chapter 9? Now I would like to read a few of those verses to you before we start. Mark chapter 9, let me read from verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Now, I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples on this mountain of transfiguration. This hill, this little mountain to which he took his disciples, and what happened on top of that mountain. And I want you to see some very important things, and I want you really to understand that what Mark is trying to do is to focus our attention on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important he is to us and to our well-being and to our eternal salvation. Now, you know, there were 4 men that God chose to write the Gospels. We call it the Gospels because there's nothing in all of literature that can compare with these 4 documents that we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So these 4 men were chosen to write these Gospels. And we call it Gospels, which means good news, because we can't compare it with anything else. It's a different form of literature completely. But they are little histories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a big history about him, because all 4 of the Gospels focus on the main thing about Jesus, which is his death. Do you know that from 1/4 to 1/3 of each of the Gospels focuses on the closing of Jesus' life and not the beginning of his life? So that what Mark wants to tell us here today is tremendously important. So the first thing I want you to see then is the greatness of Jesus Christ. So there comes a day when Jesus says to these disciples, James, John, and Peter, I want you to come up to the mountain with me. And as they go up the mountain, they don't know what he's going to do. They think maybe he's going to pray, which he was doing, he often did, and they were invited to go with him to pray, and that's what they thought maybe he was going to do. But they did not expect to have a mountaintop experience. They did not expect what happened on the mountain or to experience what happened on the mountain. Because when they got to the top of the mountain, suddenly some supernatural event took place. And there before them, it looked like as if the curtains had parted, and they had a glimpse into eternity. And who should appear before them but 2 of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. And they appeared with Jesus. And before their very eyes, Jesus was transformed from the ordinary human person that he was with them into somebody heavenly, into somebody divine. And they caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this transfiguration, this transformation that took place before their eyes. And this whole experience was designed to impress upon these men, Peter, James, and John, because they would be preaching about this in time to come. And they would be telling the other Christians about this experience. Remember, when they were living, there were no Gospels. And they were the ones who were behind the Gospels. So they would be telling people about this. And the whole experience was designed to impress upon them the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw him as he was before he came into our world. He came into the world with great humility. He came into the world with smallness. He came into the world as an ordinary human being. But we know from the Gospels that although it's true that he was an ordinary human being, he was also divine. And these 2 natures abided in the one person of Jesus Christ. And here on the mountaintop, the curtain is drawn back and God allows these disciples to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in eternity and as he is now in all of his greatness and in all of his glory. And you should never forget that, and I should never forget that the one that we sing about and the one we read about and the one we pray to is not just the simple Lord Jesus Christ as a man that we read about in the Gospels, but rather he's the King of all glory, and he's seated on his great throne, and there's nothing impossible to him, and he's able to do far more than we can ask or think. Here is this great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatness of Jesus is seen by the way in which he's transformed before them into this glorious person. He doesn't change his personality. They still know who he is, but something happens to him that changes him from mere mortality into immortality, into the greatness of this eternal person. And you can see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way he is described. His clothes become white. And in that reading from Daniel, you'll remember that the one on the throne was so white that it was almost impossible to describe. And here we are told that his clothes were transformed into a whiteness that could never be accomplished by human beings, which is an indication always in the Bible of righteousness and holiness and purity. So we are told something about the true nature of the eternal Jesus, the true nature of God. He's so different to us, to we who live on earth, because we on earth, we fight and bicker, and we get caught up in all kinds of immorality and all kinds of darkness in our world today. We know about these things. But here the one who comes into our world comes from this world of purity. And the person who he really is seen in this moment of transfiguration. And you need to remember that this righteousness and this purity of Jesus is taken with him to, he takes it with him to the cross. And on the cross, the one whom they crucified is this righteous and pure Jesus. And this righteous and pure Jesus is the one who takes our sins from us and places that very righteousness upon us. We don't see it now because we're all so weak and we're so frail and because we're all still sinners. But one day what Jesus has given to us will be seen in all of its glory, and we will see ourselves in a whole new light because the Bible says we will be like him. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ transformed, and we can see his greatness by the way his clothing is described. Not only the way he is as it's described in his person, but his clothing is described as white, pure, and righteous. And we can also see the greatness of Jesus in this experience by the effect that it had on the disciples, because we read in verse 6 that they were frightened and they didn't know what to say. And I think that the man or the woman who's not frightened of God is a fool. And so there is a fear which all of us should have in our hearts concerning God and concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we like to present the Lord Jesus as a sort of a friend. Sometimes we like to present our relationship with God in this kind of light where he's our friend and there's nothing to fear and he loves us. And all that is true, but we should also remember that he's a very great and holy God, and that his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is great and holy. And that when we see him as he really is, it will strike us with a sort of fear that we can't even begin to think about. And here the disciples are struck with a fear which indicates the greatness of Jesus, and that they were in the presence of someone whom they did not really understand, and that was beyond the norms of normal human living. And so the greatness of Jesus is seen in these things. And also the greatness of Jesus is seen in the voice that came from heaven. The voice that came from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now, God has never said that about anyone else. You know, the voice of God has been heard before in history. You can read in the Old Testament how God spoke to some of the Old Testament prophets, how God spoke to Moses and God spoke to Elijah, these two prophets that appeared with Jesus. And so the voice of God is not unfamiliar to human beings. They've heard it before. But the voice of God has never said this about any other human being. It has said this only about Jesus. "This is my Son," he says, "whom I love." And here you have this great God of ours again presenting the gospel to us in Trinitarian terms, Father and Son. And we know also that the Holy Spirit is involved in the Trinity, is part of the Trinity. And this is God saying, "This is my Son." There is no one who has this relationship with God except the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what the wonderful thing is, friends, is that when we become Christians, we become adopted into this family to which Jesus belongs, and we become heirs and co-heirs with him. It's an incredible thing to be saved. It's an absolutely unthinkable thing for God to reach down into our world and to adopt us into his family. It's a wonderful thing, because here we have this great announcement that this is my Son, which indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. and that he belongs to the Holy Trinity, and that he's more than just a man. And God has never spoken that about anyone else. He hasn't spoken that about anyone in the Bible, and he hasn't spoken that about anyone in history. He's not said that about any other religion or any other religious leader. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is utterly and absolutely unique. And we Christians should not be on the back foot about it. We believe that this Jesus whom we embrace and whom we accept as our Savior is unique, because no one else was ever called the Son of God. And it's this very claim that we Christians make about Jesus that causes such offense in the world. And yet God has placed this kind of glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatness that our Savior has. So that's the first thing I think Mark wants you to see, is how great our Lord Jesus is. But the next thing I want to see is almost like a byproduct. I want you to see this. And that is that Mark also wants us to understand that there is life beyond the grave. Because here, appearing with Jesus, are two prophets who've been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. And no one's ever heard from them since they died. But here is Moses and here is Elijah. Are they dead? No, they are alive. And here they are. And we read in Luke's version of this story that they were also full of splendor. And so what is life beyond the grave like? Well, we can't give lots of detail about it, but at least we can say that there's life beyond the grave, and the life is a life of splendor. Nobody is dead when they die. Everybody goes somewhere. There's nobody in this world who's ever born to go nowhere. We go to one of two destinations. We either go to be with the Lord, or we go into the depths of separation and hell from God, separation from God and eternal hell. Nobody dies and just ceases to exist. And here we have before us this evidence, as the disciples are witnesses to this great and glorious event. The Lord Jesus Christ meeting with two of his servants from hundreds of years ago who are still alive and who are now filled with splendor and can meet with the transfigurated Jesus, and they can discuss with him things that are very important, which we'll come to in a moment. So there's life beyond the grave. And if your family or Christians die, you need to know that they are safe in the presence of the great God whom we claim to worship. So it's a great thing for us to remember that there's life beyond the grave. And it's a foolish thing for people to think that this life is all there is. Your very instinct tells you it can't be like that. If you are a thinking human being at all, you have to say to yourself, when I come to die, I do not die like my pet cat and dog when they cease to exist. I've got a soul. I'm created in the image of God. There must be something beyond this life, something greater than this life has got. And surely here we have a little insight, a little glimpse to the fact that there is life beyond the grave. Then the third thing I want you to see about this little story that is included in the Gospels for us is that on the mountain, when the disciples were there and the Lord Jesus was transfigured and they met with Moses and Elijah, on the mountain they encounter the cross. Why do I say that? Because we see in this little story that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. Now, we aren't told this in Mark, but if you turned over to Luke, yeah, you would read in his version of the story that they were talking to Jesus about his exodus, about the way he would leave the world. They were talking to Jesus about how he would die. So when the prophets come back, as it were, when we see them again in the New Testament for this fleeting moment, what is the thing that obsesses them? What is it that God wants us to know? What is the burden of their conversation with Jesus? What did the prophets stand for? What were they pointing to? What is the center conversation? If you are brought back to be seen by human beings again after hundreds of years of being in the other world, and you talk to the Savior, what is the thing that God wanted you to talk about? What did he want them to talk about? Of all the things that they could have talked about, they spoke about the cross. They did not speak about creation. They did not speak about reaching the poor, although it's a good thing to do. They did not speak about any of the things that obsess the world today. They spoke about the great central dividing fact of history, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for us. They spoke about his exodus. They spoke about his exiting the world. They spoke about how he would leave this world. And how did he leave the world? He left the world from a human point of view, first of all, in shame, because from the point of view of the people who crucified him, he was weak and helpless. He claimed to be God. They stood at the cross and they said, he said he was the Son of God. Let him come down from the cross now and we'll believe him. And so they shook their heads and they walked away, we read in the Gospels. But they could not see what the Gospels portrayed. They could not see what those of us who have faith can see. They could not see that the things that bound the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross were not Roman nails. What bound the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross was His love for the souls of men and women. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And why was the cross so important? Because there where He was dying, that moment of death, He was offering Himself up as an atonement. He was paying a price. He was a sacrifice. And He was standing in for us. He was our substitute. He was taking on Himself and into His own soul the judgment that we would need to take upon ourselves if we stood before God on the day of judgment. So the Lord Jesus Christ was taking the judgment ahead of time for all of those who put their faith and trust in Him. He was absorbing into His own body our guilt for all the sins we've ever committed. And in fact, the guilt we have simply for existing, because we exist as sinners and rebels against God. And the Lord Jesus embraced all of that and took it in His own soul. And that is why He cried out in the end, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because God poured upon the Lord Jesus all of the wrath, all of the anger that He holds toward all of the sins, all of the rebels, all of the monsters of history, all of the people who do anything wrong and break His laws, all who have affronted Him. All of that guilt was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's righteousness was met. And God's righteous demands were met when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I want you to think about that for just a moment. You see, if God let our sins go by without taking vengeance on them, He wouldn't be a righteous God. You could never trust Him. You see, you think about, you know, we think about ourselves. We don't think that we're very harmful. We think about ourselves in a way which is quite light. Oh, we may not be perfect. We may regret doing this, may regret doing that. And perhaps we didn't do things like we should have done. But we don't see ourselves in the same light as, say, Hitler or Idi Amin, you know, in Africa years ago, or any of the modern monsters of history. We don't see ourselves as guilty as people releasing nerve gas onto their populations. We don't see ourselves like that. We see ourselves as pretty harmless. But you know what, folks? If God took your harmless sins and on the day of judgment lifted the corner of the carpet and said, oh, you're not so bad, and just swept your sins under that. If God did that, I could never trust Him to do the right thing with Hitler. God has got to deal with me according to who I am. And so the Almighty God of heaven and earth holds us all accountable for our sinfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us all and took our guilt upon Himself. And that's what He was talking to Moses about. And that's what He's talking to Elijah about. Because these prophets stood for the righteousness of God and the claim of God upon our lives. They stood in their place in history, pointing forward to a day when the Messiah would come and die on the cross for us. So, these disciples who went up the mountain with Jesus that day, their mountaintop experience encompassed the cross. There they encountered the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great central fact of history, the great thing that divides the human race, the cross of Jesus. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ now emphasizes upon His disciples that this is the important thing that He's come to do. But the next thing I want you to see in this little story is the inability of the disciples to understand all this. Because we read in verse 10 that they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead means, because Jesus had told them that He's got to die on the cross, but that, of course, is not the only thing He did. He rose from the dead. They could not understand this. How could they understand what rising from the dead means if they couldn't even understand what He meant when He said He was going to the cross? Why were the disciples so thick? Why didn't they get it? Why is it that they didn't ever understand what Jesus was going to do until after the event? Because right up until the crucifixion in the Gospels, the disciples are still perplexed and nonplussed and puzzled by the claims of Jesus that He was going to die and rise again. Because you see, in the minds of those disciples, they had a picture of the Messiah that was all wrong. And sometimes we have our own presuppositions that are all wrong. In the minds of the disciples, they saw the Messiah as a great soldier, warrior, who was going to come to rescue not just their souls, but their nation from obscurity and establish it again as a political entity on the earth. So they were filled with wrong ideas. And you know, the human heart is naturally blind. The human heart always gravitates toward its own fantasies. The human heart is just naturally hardened. Our eyes are blind. Our minds just don't see. And what we need is for God to enlighten our minds, for God to reveal Himself to us, for God to shine light into our hearts and our minds, and our understanding, to overcome our fallenness and to enlighten us so that we can see and understand the gospel. And these poor people, these disciples, their minds were still so stuck in their presuppositions. They did not understand. It is only after the event that the light of God shone through into their minds. And they said, oh, now we understand. Now we know what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. But the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, looked like a failure to them. They couldn't understand that. How could he, the King of Israel, allow himself to be killed? He's supposed to be victorious. But there he is, a failure, weak and miserable and beaten on the cross. But of course, after the event and after the resurrection, then the penny began to drop for them. You know what I want to say to you today, friends, is that sometimes for many of us, the penny takes a while to drop. Sometimes we don't get it all at once, right? Sometimes we catch a glimpse of it here and a glimpse of it there, but we don't get the whole story. But when the penny does drop, it's a great and a glorious moment for us, because then we see the greatness of what God has done for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wonder as I look at you today, for how many of you the penny is not fully dropped, and how it may be that this very day, God is allowing the penny to drop for you in your heart and mind today. And you know something else that I want to just point out to you is that sometimes it is true that we can understand it when we are younger. We can understand it in former years. But as life takes its toll on us, we tend to lose our grip on this great thing. You know, life can be very cruel, right? And we all got struggles and battles with life. Isn't that so? We battle financially in these days. Everybody's struggling and battling. We battle sometimes with relationships in our home and in our families. We sometimes are filled with so many disappointments. Sometimes our health caves in. And we just say to us, why is it that life is such a slog? You know, if only there was a bright light of happiness somewhere. But for many of us, it isn't like that. And because of those things, we get beaten down and we lose our grip on the great thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So God needs to enlighten us again. Help us again. Refresh our minds again. Shine into our hearts again. We can say, oh Lord, forgive me for losing my grip. Help me to see that this is the great thing that you have done for me. The true mountaintop experience is when we come back to the cross and embrace the cross. And then the last thing I want to say to you today is this, that God also tells us in this passage that this Son of His, whom He loves, is the one whom we should listen to. Listen to Him, He says in verse 7. Because you see, Peter, James, and John were so overcome that they wanted to build these little shrines for all three, for one for Elijah, and one for Moses, and one for Jesus. But no, no, no. The days of the prophets have come and gone. The prophets are not equal to Jesus. There's no one equal to Jesus. He's the utterly unique person. So God says, no, forget about Moses, forget about Elijah for now. This is my Son. He's the one that they were pointing to. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He's the fulfillment of all the scriptures. Now listen to Him. And by listening to Him, what God was saying is, watch Him, know Him, understand Him, and respond to Him. What He has come to do must obsess your mind and your heart, and you must respond to Him and His death on the cross for you, and His great and mighty resurrection, and the open arms that welcomes you to put your faith and your trust in Him. So I want to ask you today whether you will listen to Him. Well, one thing Jesus said that we should listen to, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. Another thing that Jesus said that we should listen to is this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, perhaps you haven't got that rest of soul that you ought to have because you've lost your grip or you've never understood it. But before you today, unseen by your eyes, you have a living Savior with you by His Spirit who speaks to your heart and says, come to me today. And here in this passage, we have God's word to us. Listen to Him. Obey Him. So now I want to ask you whether you will do that. Maybe you need to get hold of Him again. You need to strengthen your grip. Maybe you need to come to Him once and for all. You've got to overcome your bitterness, overcome your disappointment, overcome your cynicism, and say, I'm coming to Him once and for all today. What do you think about that? Now let's pray. Now let's pause for a moment and let me put some words into your mind that you could say to God. Here are some words that you might want to speak for yourself in your heart to God. Almighty God, Thank you for sending us a Savior like Jesus. There's no one like him. Thank you for the cross upon which he died. Thank you that you have put our sins upon him. Forgive me for forgetting this, for becoming stale and discouraged. Help me today to renew my faith, to recapture my sense of belonging to you, and put your joy back in my heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen.